It's a good day.
Amen.
It's a good day to talk about heaven.
Amen.
And that's what we're going to do in Revelation chapter 21. I want to talk about a place where there are no hospitals. Praise God. No hospitals. None of us will have to take an ambulance ride. I'm sure there'll be doctors there, but they won't be practicing anymore. And there'll be nurses there, but they won't be changing bedpans and taking blood pressure. In Revelation chapter 21... we're looking at the blessings of eternity. And we're going to look today at a human's attempt to describe what is undescribable, to explain what is unexplainable, to reveal a sight and a vision that human words are inadequate to convey. He says, beginning in verse 9, "There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each several gate was of one pearl, or each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Well, we have here a brief description of the New Jerusalem, that a description that's really, I believe, beyond our ability to fully comprehend. It's a reminder to me of something that the Apostle Paul spoke over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 when he said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." There are things that our mind can't really comprehend. How do you describe things in human language, our limited language? And you know, the English language has tremendous variations. We have tremendous description in our English language. But how do you describe colors that don't exist on earth? How do you describe things that are undescribable, things we've never seen, nothing to compare it to? How can you describe what you see when human language, there is no human language to convey such things? So John sees things like Paul talked about, things impossible to describe or incapable of uttering. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." In John chapter 14, "I go to prepare a place for you." The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Here is the place that the Lord has prepared for us. Here is the city whose builder and maker is God. Here is a city where no human being built any of it. No, not a single nail was driven by a mere human hand. You hear construction all the time. We've got some construction projects going on right across the road over there in the subdivision in Gabriel. And from our house, we can hear the saws. You know, nothing like the distinctive sound of a saw screaming as it tears through a piece of wood. We hear the pile drivers driving the pilings down. You know what? There's not going to be any pilings underneath this New Jerusalem. It won't need them. No human will cut a single piece of wood to try and fit it in place. Not a single nail driven by a human hand. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 that this city, its builder and maker is God. Amen. And twice we're told in this passage that this city descends from God out of heaven. It will descend from God. Now, when Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be." And look, here is that place. Here is the eternal dwelling place for the righteous, as best as it can be described in mere human language. The glories, the majesty, the colors are the best that human language can convey. A couple of things I want to point out here. He says in verse 9 and 10, "Come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." He says, "I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And then he showed him the holy Jerusalem, the great city, the holy Jerusalem descending from heaven, from God in heaven. I know that sometimes this language can be a little bit confusing, because throughout the scripture, the church is described as the Lord's bride. His people are his bride. The saved who walk in the light of the truth are his bride, in the sense that he is theirs, they are his, and will be his forever. Here, it seems like the city is actually the Lamb's bride. But I want to remind you of verse 2, because verse 2 gives you the whole context, and I want to make sure we realize that we looked at verse 2 last week, Revelation 21, verse 2, where he says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." How is a bride prepared? Elaborately. Tremendous energies, time, and thought goes into the decor of a wedding. And this is the message that John conveys here. Not that the city itself is the bride. The city is prepared like a bride is prepared. Adorned, decorated, readied, beautified. It's elaborate. No expense has been spared. That's the picture that's presented. And it's going to be the home of the bride. If I said, I love New Orleans, that would be true, but it's really not true. There's really nothing in the city that I love, except for the people. I've had opportunities to travel in different parts of the world, and in spite of the fact that I've seen some beautiful places, Hawaii, the Caribbean, and things like that, I've never seen a place that I'd rather live than right here. Now, you wonder why that is. It's because once you've lived in beautiful downtown Chalmette, I mean, what could compare? What could compare? Actually, that has nothing to do with it. What has to do with it is that all the people that I love are right here. They're all right here. It's not because I have a house or a nice house or because I love the city. I just love the French Quarter. Those things I couldn't care less about. But everything I love, all the people I love, is right here. Or they're in glory. The Lord doesn't love a city. Not in the sense that he loves the people who will make that city what it is. Its builder and maker is God. It's going to be a special place. Even Jerusalem has a special place on earth in his eyes. A special place. It's got a special place in his eyes, the Jerusalem that's right here on earth. But in Galatians, Paul talks about the Jerusalem that is above. And here you see that Jerusalem coming down in splendor, in magnificence. To say that it's breathtaking would just be inadequate to describe this city that will be the residence of the bride and the people of God of all ages, the saints of God of all ages. The Old Testament saints, all the gates of the city are named after the 12 tribes. The New Testament saints, the foundations of the city, are named after the 12 apostles. So you've got the Old Testament, you've got the New Testament, you've got all the saints of all ages who will inhabit this glorious city, and nothing is too great or too elaborate for the bride of the Lord. Verse 10, we're told once again that this city descends from heaven, the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descends out of heaven from God. Now, this is all significant because several times the Bible tells us this. It means the city is entirely of divine origin, completely of divine origin. Its layout, construction, remember, its builder and maker is God. Verse 11, it speaks of the radiance of some of the things that comprise the city, the jasper and so forth. Verse 11, having the glory of God, her light was like unto a stone most precious. What can you compare the beauties, the radiance of this city to? The best thing is precious jewels, very expensive precious jewels. So that's what he compares it to, like a jasper stone. They tell me jasper was usually a reddish stone, but it could also be golden in color or green, and on rare occasions even blue. The Greek word here is actually used to describe stones of various colors, so there's no absolute certainty here as to the color that's intended, but we do know, verse 11, that it's like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and the idea, of course, is that it's absolutely flawless. and absolutely perfect, so that the glory of God just radiates through its translucence. It's magnificent beyond our ability to describe or to understand. The whole idea is that this city is designed to radiate, to transmit the glory of God. Remember, it doesn't need light there. It doesn't need the sun or the moon. It doesn't mean there won't be a sun or a moon, by the way, because it doesn't say there is no sun. It doesn't say there is no moon. It says it doesn't need the sun or the moon. And there's a reason for that. I've always hoped one day that I could explore the planets, you know, and the distant universes and so on. Maybe I'll get that chance. When the Lord makes the new heavens and the new earth, it doesn't mean he's going to erase all the glorious universes, galaxies, and so forth that are out there. Maybe in our new bodies we'll be able to visit some of those places. And in my own mind, I would imagine that all the diversity of earth and all the strange and wondrous things that are here, that every place that we would visit if you had the opportunity, I don't believe there are people living there, by the way, or any other life forms living there. I don't buy that. But I do believe that you would never exhaust the genius and creativity and imagination of the Almighty, so that everything you see would just surpass the wonder of the thing you saw before. I mean, you know, God has got some imagination. Amen. To build some of the, to design some of the strange looking creatures out here in this earth. I mean, what's weirder looking than a duck? Unless it was maybe a duck-billed platypus or some other bizarre, what is that thing? God's just, his creativity, he's got inexhaustible imagination, right?
Amen.
There's no need of the sun or the moon, because the glory of God radiates and fills the place with continual light. And you won't even get a light bill. How's that? Verse 12 tells us it had a wall great and high and 12 gates. At each gate, an angel. 12 angels guarding the 12 gates. This would have to be an honor guard. And then it goes on and describes 3 gates on each side of the city. A total of 12 gates, each gate named after one of the 12 tribes. You would think 12 gates into a city, that in ancient times 12 gates would have been a lot of gates. But when you think of the size of this city, 1,500 miles in each direction, well, that's only one gate every 500 miles or so. Well, that's not the point that's trying to be made. The point that's being made here is that the massive city, the massive gates, the massive wall, the angelic guards, what this would convey to a person who lived in ancient times and who knew the dangers of roaming marauders, invading countries and on your border. See, we don't know that. We don't live in that kind of a time. We don't know what it's right, what it would be like to live in constant fear, worry, and terror that marauders could cross your border, invade your city at any time, to slay, to rape, to pillage, to plunder. We don't know what that's like. But there, they lived with that every day of their lives for centuries, for millennia. But the picture conveyed here is that this city, in this city, you will dwell in absolute security. Absolute safety. The massive walls, the massive gates, the angelic guardians, you will live in total safety. And besides that, there's really nothing there that would endanger us anyway, because there's not going to be any crime, no marauders. This is paradise. This is heaven. This is eternity. But again, remember the intent that is being conveyed here, that finally and at last, we will live in absolute peace. Absolute peace. Now, we can have peace in our heart here, but we have peace in the midst of the storms. We have peace knowing that God is in control and He's going to bring us through, but that doesn't exempt us from going through the storms. You know that, I know that. Being a Christian doesn't mean you won't have problems. Being a Christian doesn't mean you won't go through difficult times. But being a Christian means the Lord will be with you through those difficult times. He will guide you and direct you and give you peace through the difficulties. All the while knowing that while maybe our body suffers or we suffer in some other way, that we can trust the Lord to get through. And one day we'll enter into this city whose builder and maker is God, where there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more trials, no more troubles. But we will reside in perfect and absolute peace. A city presided over by the King of Peace.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
He says, now this is a great wall. Verse 12, it had a wall great and high. Well, you can imagine if the city's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, and 1,500 miles high, it would have to be quite a wall. Verse 17, he says he measured the wall thereof, and it was 144 cubits, according to the measure of the man or the angel that did the measuring. Now, 144 cubits doesn't amount to a whole lot, really only 200 feet or so. That's not a whole lot of wall for a city 1,500 miles high. Some scholars believe that that's actually the width of the wall that was measured, not the height of it. And he doesn't actually tell us how high the wall was. And in comparison, the wall of Jericho, for instance, the Great Wall of Jericho is estimated to have been maybe 15 to 20 feet high. But it was built on top of a levee. That was another 15 or 20 feet high, because that's the way they did it in ancient times. You know, you protect your city with a wall, but you don't just build a wall, you build a mound first, a huge mound of earth. Because if you just build a wall, they're going to roll their battering rams right up to the wall, and then they're just going to bang on the wall until they knock it down. So they build this huge levee, wide, huge, so they can't really roll their battering rams and towers and things like that up there. Y'all following me so far? And then on top of the huge levee, maybe 20 feet high or so, they'll build a wall. Kind of like they did right over here in the lake to keep the enemy out. But then they would, on top of the stone wall that they built on top of the levee, they would usually build a brick mud wall. So that by the time they're finished, from the earth where a person stands, you know, at the base of the levee, to the top of the levee, to the top of the brick wall, to the top of the mud brick wall, might be 40 feet. And that's about what the walls of Jericho were, like that. Well, 200 feet would be big compared to that, but 200 feet high compared to a 1,500-mile city high wouldn't even be like a curb. So I would imagine it would be a bigger wall than that. It would be the whole idea is to convey absolute security and safety within the walls. There will be no danger. Of course, there's nothing to be endangered by as well. So each of the 12 gates guarded by an angel, all of this depicting safety, security, peace, praise God. Like the old song, there'll be peace in the valley someday. Huh? My father-in-law used to sing that song a lot. There will be peace in the valley. Here in this world, the honest truth is you don't get much opportunities for real peace. There's too many things trying to steal it. Too many thoughts bombarding your mind, too many questions and worries and concerns and all that. But, you know, we can have peace within our own hearts. The Lord is faithful. But over there, what are you going to be worried about? You don't have to worry about the electric bill, like I said. No Coleco or Entergy or Atmos, or you won't have to call a plumber to unstop the drain. Right? Praise God. Verse 21, look at these gates. These gates are enormous. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every individual gate was of one pearl. Like one old Cajun said, they come from some big oysters. Pearls this size had to come from a big oyster, right? No. Again, conveying the absolute beauty, magnificence, transcendence, unlike anything on earth, unlike anything you ever saw. And, you know, I don't know why I think this way, but when I read things like this, I remind myself, you know, not only will there be these beautiful, magnificent, elaborate gates, but you won't find anybody sneaking out at night trying to pry them off the hinges so that they can, you know. Nobody trying to steal the streets of gold, you know, chipping it up or whatever. All the gates, here's something else that's conveyed here. All the gates are exactly the same. Each one made of one gigantic pearl, 12 gates. Now, I'll tell you what this speaks to me also. It speaks to me of the absolute equality that will exist in this city. In this city, nobody is going to be turned aside from the great pearly gate and said, look, you go in through the servant's entrance. That's around the back.
Come on. Amen.
Right?
That's right.
You know, there are fancy entrances here on this earth that you're not going to get through.
That's right.
Oh, no. Wait. Who are you? No, you can't come through this entrance. You go through the delivery man's entrance around the back. But not here. This is where we see the manifestation, the full manifestation of some of the promises of the Bible, like Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know, the sad fact is that through these gates, Jesus said, not many rich people are going to make it. Not many. Why would we spend our whole life laboring to be rich in this world and its goods? And for each million you acquire, you lessen your chances of getting in through these pearly gates. Not many rich are going to make it through. That doesn't mean no rich. But the rich tend to be self-satisfied and smug. They've made it. They're independent. What do they need God for? Why would they surrender all to God? Why would they give out of their millions when they had to work so hard for it and so on? This verse 14 tells us that these walls have 12 foundations, each of them named after the 12 apostles. I like all the multiplications of 12 here. You've got the 12 apostles on the 12 foundations, the 12 tribes on the 12 gates. You've got the 12 angels. Even the dimensions of the city are multiplications of 12. 12, you know, just is indication of all there is. It's completeness. That's all there is. You get 12 months a year, that's it. You don't get any more than that. There were 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 24 hours in a day, which is a multiple of 12. So 12 just signifies absolute completeness. Everybody that's in the city is everybody that's supposed to be there. Everything is finished and complete. There's room for everybody. Nobody's going to be left out. if you're one of the Lord's people. If you're his part of his bride, there's room for you there. In fact, I have to laugh at some of the calculations I've read where people actually measure. They say, okay, this thing's roughly 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles deep. Let's calculate how much surface area this might be for people to live in. And some of them come up with these incredible numbers, like the surface area of the earth right now. The total surface area. Now, we're 3/4 water, the earth. But the total surface area, they say, amounts to about 60 million square miles. Whereas the heavenly Jerusalem alone, just the one city, will have 45 times more surface area than the whole earth does. As far as land area. That's a big city. There'll be plenty of room. In fact, one commentator calculated this. He said, if every single person that lives there gets 1 square mile, then there's room for 3 billion people, he figured. Now, I don't know that we're supposed to try and calculate all of that. But the point is, you know, like there was plenty of room in the ark for all the animals. There's plenty of room in the New Jerusalem for all of us. There's room there for you. In fact, the Lord said, and I would like for you to take it very personally, when he said in John 14, I go prepare a place for you. A place for you. There's a place for you. There's an address for you right here. In fact, this city has your name and address already entered into the phone book. It's already there. It's just waiting for you to take up residence there. And look, you don't want the alternative, because the alternative is verse 8. Remember verse 8, right? The fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You don't want your address to be there.
Amen.
So all of these things that the Lord describes, the fearful, again, this isn't people who are just afraid of things that go bump in the dark, or people who have anxiety issues. It speaks more of the faithless. They won't follow the Lord because it'll cost too much, because they'll lose their friends, because people will make fun of them, because they, you know, there's too much of a cost involved. And the unbelieving. Unbelief is one of the gravest sins of all. Unbelief. How can you be an unbeliever when everything you see says God is?
Amen.
Everything you see, every person, every birth, every animal, sky, moon, stars, sun, ground, earth, rivers, streams, lakes, everything says God is. God is, God is.
Amen.
You can't look at that car outside in the parking lot and say somebody didn't build it. That would be stupid. And a person would be a fool to look at this creation and say it had no builder or maker. That's what the Bible calls them, a fool. Fool has said in their heart, there is no God. The unbelieving, the abominable, these are the detestable. These are the filthy, the depraved. The word means defiled. It means to stink in the nostrils of God. People who do profane things, vile things, actually is associated with idolatry. Murderers. Murderers. We're going to talk this week, Wednesday night, about the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. That's right. Six. 6 feet under. Who you put 6 feet under? Somebody who's dead. So the sixth commandment is thou shalt not kill. See, that's our little way to remember the commandments. 6 feet under, sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Jesus said, if you hate That's the equivalent of murder. So murderers, he says, are going to have their part in the lake of fire. Well, what about people who are full of hate? Do you think that's the way Christians should live? Full of hatred, animosity, bitterness, resentment? Should we hate? Can we hate and be a Christian? Can you hate people because they're black?
Come on.
You don't even know them.
That's right. Come on,
but
now.
You hate them. Can you hate them because they're Hispanic? Now, how could somebody hate Sister Leslie? Let me look. How could you do that?
Amen. Come on.
Can you hate them because they're Italian? Or Irish? Or, I mean, it, you know, prejudice is the stupidest sin there is. You hate people you don't even know. People have never done you a thing, but they're a different color, different ethnicity. They speak a different language, and so you hate them?
Come on.
Murderers, whoremongers. This has to do with any kind of immorality whatsoever. It's a big, broad word. Anyone involved with immorality endangers their eternal soul. And let's be forewarned. The Bible tells us repeatedly that the immoral, that is the fornicator, the adulterer, and all who commit similar sins, the homosexual, they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. These pearly gates will not be open to them. Because this is what the Bible says. Them and the sorcerers, pharmakei has to do with drugs, has to do with witchcraft, has to do with any kind of occultism, any kind of black arts, black magic, and such as that. Idolaters, we know what idolatry is. The Bible says even covetousness is idolatry. So love of money, love of things, love of ease, love of self, and all liars. This is the one my wife repeats to me constantly. Not because I'm a liar. Let me clarify. But because I really like to tease her and other people, especially my grandkids and my kids. So I make up these incredible stories, you see. And they'll say, "Is that true, Papa?" And then I'll say, "Well, it should be." If it's not true, it ought to be. And Diane will say, "Revelation 21:8. You can't tell them these fantastic stories." All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. But you know what a lie is? It's the intent to deceive. It's the intent to deceive and always the opposite of Christ's nature, which is truth. Absolute truth. The Lord loves the truth. He is actually called the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. A vesture that's dipped in blood that he wears in Revelation 19. I mean, he's called faithful and true. So he hates the lies, the deceptions, the deceit, the duplicity, the falsehood. So let you and I be men and women of truth. That means we'd be men and women of integrity and men and women of character. So that we don't have this part, he says, in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's be unmistakably clear. If you live in sin and die unrepentant, you will burn in a lake of fire for all eternity. That's what the Bible says. Now, I can't try to make that sound more pleasant in some way. It's simple Bible facts. If we die unrepentant, if we die never having received Christ as our Savior, then our future address is found right here in verse 8. Hello. The only way to not have a future address in verse 8 is to make sure that you have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you and forgive you, and you acknowledge to him that you are a sinner and you turn from those sins, which means to repent. You need a change of future address so that you don't have your part here in this lake of fire. The next verses actually describe the beauty of the city, verses 18, 19, 20, 21. I look at these materials when the Bible speaks of the building of the wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold. The city's gold. It tells us later on the streets are gold. A gold, however, unlike any gold we know of here. The gold here is anything but transparent. But there's a purity and a character of this gold that makes it actually translucent, transparent. You can see through it. It's also that it reflects the glories of Christ. All of these materials, these precious gems, as you look at them, all manner of precious stones, verse 19 says, jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardis, and so on and so forth. And I'm going to tell you, I have never seen any of these building materials at Home Depot. This is a city unlike anything we can compare it to. None of it will be defective.
Praise God.
We put in a hot water heater, it doesn't work. It's defective. We put in a toilet, it broke. You don't get that kind of stuff in heaven. Streets of gold. Things that convey just incredible beauty and glory and uncomparable to anything else. Notice verse 22. Excuse me. He says, I saw no temple therein. No structure, no temple. Now, how different is this? Why would there be a temple? I mean, think about it. We would have to actually excuse ourselves from the presence of the Lord so that we could go meet in a building to worship the Lord. There will be no temple. No, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Amen. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. How about that? All the things that won't be there. We've already read beginning in the verse 1, there's not going to be any sea, so there's no sea. Now, when John said that, no more sea, Revelation 21:1, you know, that was pretty significant to him because at the time he's isolated, he's been banished to the island of Patmos. So he's speaking of a time, you know, right now he's trapped. This island is his jail. He speaks of a time when there is no more sea. Nothing like that that keeps us away from those that we love. Nothing that would be a barrier or an obstacle. No more sea, no tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no wicked. Verse 8, we just read that. The wicked aren't going to be there, so there'll be no thieves trying to steal the streets of gold or any such thing. There's not going to be anything ugly there, nothing that decays, nothing that rots. The other day, making my way to Touro Hospital, I got into a neighborhood I probably shouldn't have been in. But, you know, I get to thinking even then, there's not going to be neighborhoods like that in the New Jerusalem. No sketchy neighborhoods. No wrong side of the tracks. Amen. Nobody's going to have their residence on the wrong side of town or the poor side of town. Right?
Amen.
Not here. Praise God. No bad neighborhoods.
Amen.
No decay. No empty shells of buildings. No temple. That means no sacrifice. No sun, no moon. No darkness, the Bible says. No darkness. No gates to have to shut at night to try and keep the marauders out. No enemies. No fear. Absolute peace. And look with me down to verse 27. No abominations will be there. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Now, this is simply a word that means to be unclean, to be defiled, to be polluted, to be profane. Nothing that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or worketh a lie, maketh a lie. Abomination here is associated with idolatry. I hope that we eventually really realize just how much God hates idolatry. And every form of idolatry, any manifestation of idolatry, I still don't think we get it. I don't think the church gets it, but hopefully we will before it's all over and before it's too late, just how much God hates idolatry in any form or fashion. Nothing that works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, is your name in the book?
Amen.
Is your name in the book? Are you sure? You can have your name in the book, you know. Whosoever, Romans 10 says, whosoever, verse 13, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never really called upon Him to ask Him to forgive you of your sins, that means acknowledging to Him that you are a sinner and asking His forgiveness. If you've never prayed that prayer, then I would encourage you to do so. You don't have to do anything elaborate. The thief on the cross just prayed that God would have mercy on him when he entered into His kingdom. It doesn't take elaborate prayer. It simply takes a prayer from your own heart. Lord Jesus, I believe that You died on a cross for me. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I ask You to forgive me. I turn from my sins. Help me to live for You and follow You all the days of my life. Look, there's a place for you in the New Jerusalem. There's a place for you there. This world, I like to sing like the old timers did, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Everything here is temporary. It's all stamped with impermanence. Every bit of it is stamped with impermanence. In fact, even you and I, as far as this fleshly body, is stamped with impermanence. None of us are here for long. But when you check out from this world, you're going to check in to one of two places. It'll either be verse 8, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, or your future home will be this new Jerusalem that the Bible speaks of. A place of glory and splendor beyond our ability to fully comprehend or even accurately convey. But it's up to you. Where will you spend eternity? That's a question that should resonate in every heart and every mind. Where will you spend eternity? In fact, the question is, if you were to die today, Brother Brian said just how quickly life can be over. If you died today, where would you spend eternity? See, it'll be too late then to say, Lord, I believe in You. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I want to change my life. It's too late then. It's too late. It's too late to be nice. It's too late to be kind. It's too late to quit lying and stealing and cheating. And it's too late then. In fact, when we get to chapter 22, And he talks about those who are unjust, let them be unjust still. Because you don't change, you'll be stuck that way for all eternity. But the Lord offers us grace. Grace, forgiveness, and change. He will change us. He makes bad men into good men. He makes ugly into beautiful. He makes the cruel into kind. He can turn a grizzly bear into a teddy bear. He really can turn a frog into a prince or a princess. Father, we pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us a glimpse into eternity here in these verses. We ask you, Lord, I ask you, I pray for each and every one that's hearing the sound of my voice. I pray, Lord, that each and every one would call upon you to reserve an address in this new Jerusalem. Lord, reserve an address for us there, each and every one of us, Lord. Let that be our home, our future abode, our eternal abode, we pray. Lord, I pray that even now you would have hearts call out to you in repentance and faith, asking for your forgiveness, receiving the grace of that forgiveness, believing in you, receiving eternal life, writing your name, writing their name in your book, and writing our name on an address in the New Jerusalem, Lord. Lord, it's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.